People naturally want to rely on themselves. They're dealing with circumstances of their lives. The natural thing is to think it through and look to what we can do, how we can fix it. It's just a natural thing, and it's intuitive because we live in this physical world and we can pull levers and push things and we can change things, it seems. But sometimes we need help. Sometimes a child may stubbornly try to do something that their parents know they can't do. You may be able to recall an experience with your children in that category. But they want to do it themselves, and you know it's not going to work out well for them. They may seem to move forward, but ultimately they fail to succeed. They don't get to where they want to go. They don't do the thing that they want to do. And a parent will see this and will encourage them to stop relying on themselves and receive help. Now, I don't know whether you've had any strong-willed kids or not. I've had a couple. And sometimes they get really stubborn about that and say, I'm not doing it that way. The picture, the slide behind me, is a picture of a child reaching up to an adult, which I don't know whether it's a parent or not, to help them get up, to help them climb a mountain or whatever they're climbing there, to do something they couldn't do on their own. For this to happen, the child has to recognize their weakness. And if they don't recognize their weakness, they're doomed to fail. And because of this, a person may fail to reach out and end up not ever being successful in their life, not ever being eternally successful, and not really find meaning in their life. We have the book of Ecclesiastes where the person who had all the resources there is, practically, and sought meaning in all the wrong places, and all he did is finish out with meaningless, meaningless, is the answer. And if you don't understand your weaknesses, you fail to reach out to that one person who will bring ultimate success to your life. Eternal success, and that's Jesus Christ, the creator God of the universe, the person I was just talking about a little bit before. He's the one that's in control. He's the Father who has his hand out. But if you never reach up and take hold of it, you're doomed to end up in failure. God reaches out to deliver and empower those who seek him, those who seek him with their whole heart and soul. God actually aches to abundantly bless those who put their full faith and trust in him, and lovingly he gives them all that they need because he loves them. But he's also respecter of persons. He doesn't coerce people. If they don't reach out to him, you know, he just continues to encourage them through a lot of ways. But they need to turn to him to receive his help, sort of like that stubborn kid who would not receive the help. It's pride and a pursuit of high self-esteem that is natural to all of us, and it has brought misery into the lives of people for eons, ever since Adam and Eve. And the thing that it does, it blinds us to our own weaknesses. It locks us in to live in a less prosperous way than we could. Our confidence, our self-reliance, keeps us from relying on God, who can give us all we need to be eternally successful in this life. And just like that stubborn child who refuses help, when we refuse, it leads us ultimately to eternal failure. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and following. The Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. And Paul tells us to follow my example. That's how we're supposed to live. Do you recognize that from a world perspective, that's like, wait a minute, that doesn't make much sense. You know, why would I ever be content in those places, even delight in those things? And why, when I'm weak, can I be strong? How's that work? Because the world turns it around. They deny or at least hide their weaknesses as they seek to be rich enough for security and comfort. They seek to be good enough maybe to receive some praise from others. And they might seek a position of power to do some significant things in this life. But God gives us a pattern to follow, to do things of great significance. In Mark 9:35, he says this, Jesus says this, if anyone would be first, you know, we're built to be ambitious. We're built to seek even glory. So if you want glory, and if you really want to be successful, he says here, if anyone would be first, he must be the last and servant of all. Okay, we got the being weak to be strong, and now it's being last to be first. Kind of doesn't make sense. And sometimes the things of God don't make sense until you start living them out and you go, ah, I see. I see. The sinking of the Titanic, long time ago, 1912, was a big disaster. Tragedy that was reported in New York City by a newspaper called The American, which I guess is long gone. That paper devoted the lead article entirely to the death of John Jacob Astor, the famous millionaire who had died when the Titanic went down. And at the end of the article, sort of it's a casual statement, it mentioned that 1,800 other people also died. People who get noticed in this world and are applauded as being successful are the rich, the famous, the powerful, the celebrities of this world. But God, I love that little phrase, seeks out the humble, the meek, those who recognize their weaknesses and their need for a deliverer. In 1 Corinthians 1:27 and following, it says this, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I mean, that's another list of those things that don't seem to fit together. To be wise, you need to be foolish. to overcome those, to shame the strong, you need to be weak. That just doesn't seem to make much sense. Well, we're going to look at a story this morning about a poor, weak woman who was an outcast in her community. She put her full faith and trust in Jesus as her only hope for deliverance. And Jesus responded. Jesus responds to those who put their full faith and trust in him. Not as a hedge in case their own efforts don't work out. In other words, it's not like I'm working really hard to make this thing happen. And oh, over here on the side, I better talk to God a little bit. Because, you know, you never know. It might not work out and maybe I'll need his help. The message of the whole Bible is you need his help everywhere. Always. To be able to be successful. Let me read the section we're going to take a look at. It's Matthew 9:18-22 in conjunction with the section that Neil just spoke about. Anyway, here it is. While he was still saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So there's this event taking place of a ruler coming to Jesus and asking him to come because his father died, and basically starting this crowd to go with them to this guy's house. Okay, so Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples, and behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said to her, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. Let's pray for this message. Oh Lord, you know my many frailties, my many weaknesses. And I ask you this morning, Lord, just overwhelm them. And speak to each one of us, Lord, with the message you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We just got a very condensed summary of this event in Matthew. This is also, you find it in Mark and you find it in Luke, the event with this woman. And so I'm going to be kind of bouncing back and forth between those things. And the story of the ruler and all, come back next week. We're going to get into that. starting off in Matthew 9:20 and Mark 5:25 and 26. It talks about a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years. And Mark gives us more information on it. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years who had suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She was in almost an unbearable circumstances. She had run out of earthly hope, and from a Jewish point of view, this was a terrible, humiliating disease. Now, she tried to find cures, and they didn't work, but it was just a horror, even. The disease, and the reason for that was that this disease made the person who was suffering ceremonially unclean, and everything and everyone that she touched was infected with this uncleanness. And the law made it pretty clear. Leviticus 15:26-27 says this: "Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her a bed of her impurity, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, and whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening." A woman with this disease was considered unclean. And she was completely shut off from public worship. She couldn't participate in that. From fellowship with men and women, she was alone. She should have not even been in the crowd that was surrounding Jesus. I can see his crowd coming down the street. And she was at the edge trying to work her way through the crowd. She shouldn't really have been there. She was judged by Jewish society as kind of a problem, a negative. Wherever she went, she was rejected by all who knew her ailment. She couldn't help but be lonely. I mean, you look at the description. She was poor, specifically because she just spent all her money on doctors. And she was humbled by this disease, deeply humbled. And every day, she was reminded of her weakness and inability to move forward in her life. This poor, afflicted woman would have been maybe the least important person in the crowd. The person that would get overlooked, or at least the person that should be set aside as this great prophet walks down the street with this entourage of this big crowd following him. She reminds me of the mournful prayer in Psalm 88. And I'm going to read a couple little excerpts on it. It is a depth of emotion that's being expressed here. You have put me in the lowest pit. This is a prayer, so it's talking to God. In the darkest depths, your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. That's the last verse, the end of the psalm. Darkness is my closest friend. She may have felt all these emotions, but she didn't give up hope. She may very well have been praying to God for deliverance through the 12 years as she sought healing in the ways of the world. You know, please help this doctor figure out my problem, sort of thing. None of us have ever prayed that, have we? Yeah, it's kind of a regular prayer. She endured physical, emotional, relational suffering for 12 years. Was God, who controls everything, being cruel to her? God's in control of it all. Was he being cruel to her? Don't know. Have an idea that God isn't cruel to anyone. He loves people. Over those 12 years, God may have been working on her heart and waiting for her to give up on all those earthly resources and give up on her own efforts to fix her life. And he answered her prayer in a way that immortalized her story in 3 of the 4 Gospels. A fellow by the name of Eusebius, first person that really wrote a history of the church, he died 340 AD. I'm not old enough to have known him. Anyway, he records that there was a statue of this woman in Caesarea Philippi erected in her eventual home there. And this was 300 years after these events. She became a very big deal. Talk about a difference from where she was. We've talked about this before. Could you close that door? There's somebody, not that I'm going to go open the door for somebody, but I think there's somebody was knocking on the door. Maybe not. Thank you. We talked about this before, that God often does the opposite of what would be expected based on human reason and wisdom, and then turns it into something that is good. This woman received praise because of what God did in her life, not what she accomplished, except, in a sense, she's praised for her weakness that made her reach out to God. And she had a testimony of the power and loving kindness of God, the grace of God in her life. And that brought praise from God. It's exactly the reverse of what you would think. Sometimes God sends suffering and difficulty into our lives so that one of his children, that us, whom he loves, would give up earthly resources and rely completely on God. Reach out their hand towards God's loving hand that's reached down, aching to pour out his grace and help on us. How about you guys? Have you ever experienced suffering, maybe illness, difficult relationship, financial reversals, or possibly all of the above? Have you ever thought that the suffering or the difficulty in your life was an expression of God's love for you? That is another one of those, wait a minute, that can't be true. We just talked a little bit about it. I think it was true in this woman's life. Maybe God's trying to correct your thinking about priorities so that you would turn away from relying on earthly things that are all going to be gone and put your full faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone to be eternally successful. God can and does use earthly things to bless people. But we shouldn't believe that those earthly things have the power to deliver us independent of God. In other words, it's not independent of God's control and direction. They can be good in and of themselves, but don't get confused. God's the one that's standing behind any blessing that we received. We shouldn't put our hope in our own good decisions or on any secondary causes, but we should put our full faith and trust and hope in the one who is above everything, standing behind reality and controlling everything. That would be Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 1:8 and following. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And Paul, in Romans 5, he says he delights in suffering. And here he's saying how he extreme suffering turned out for his blessing. And God delivered him. He didn't deliver himself. God delivered him. There's no place for Paul to boast at how smart he is or whatever. This woman may very well have been tempted to despair of life itself. She may have needed to get to this point of despair before she would stop relying on herself, relying on her money or doctors or her own efforts to fix her life and turn to Christ, turn to God. She came to the end of her resources, didn't have anything left, and turned to God. She raised her hand to grip God's hand reached out to her. It says in Mark 5:27 that she had heard reports about Jesus. And this is the way, by the way, that people know about Jesus. We have the Bible, but if nobody ever talks to anybody about Jesus, nobody reports any testimony to other people, Christianity would stop. And we don't, now we talk about this from time to time. I don't know why in the world he chooses a bunch of fallible, stumbling around human beings. Nothing personal, guys. To advance his kingdom. But he does. Even those who reach out to him, he will point them to Christians to get the message of the gospel. There's several examples of that in people's lives. How about us? Do you give reports to other people about the power and the love of Jesus Christ and commend a relationship with them? Will there be anybody in eternity who comes up to you and thanks you for telling them about Jesus? In other words, did you start them towards a relationship with Christ by the words that you imparted to them? If not, because I'd be very surprised if that was not true, but if not, I would say you need to seek a deep personal relationship with Christ because he fills you up in such a way you can't really not talk to other people about it. Well, continuing in this story, it says that this woman came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garments. And it says here, for she said to herself, if only I touch this garment, I will be made well. This woman had run out of other options, and she put all her hope for deliverance in Jesus. And she obviously had strong faith in Jesus' ability to heal her. And she no longer was just hedging her bets by going to church or praying or whatever. She knew Jesus was her only hope for deliverance. And she put all her faith and trust in him. And she was convinced that he had the power to do it. That is the blessing that was given to her because of the way her circumstances unfolded for 12 years. She was given faith. And in verse 22, it says, Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. Matthew gives a very short summary of these events. And Mark gives a lot more detail. And I'm going to read some of this here in Mark 5, 29 and following. It says this, And immediately the blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing upon you, and yet you say, who touched me? He looked around to see who had done it. Well, this woman displayed great faith in God and in God's power working through Jesus. You know, it was a risky thing for her to do. She risked being rejected by the crowd again, and she risked failure and not being able to press herself through that crowd. And ultimately, she risked being rejected by Jesus. And I'm sure she had been treated by religious leaders with rejection in the past. Well, I'm just continuing in this, in Mark 5:33, it says, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. You see, she had that strong faith in God's power to do what had to be done, but she wasn't sure about Jesus in terms of how would Jesus respond to me? Because she's probably gotten a lot of responses from religious people over the last 12 years. And when Jesus persisted in searching for her, she knew she couldn't hide. But why was Jesus so intent on finding out who touched him? This is an extension of Sunday school class, by the way. Several of you know that. It was talked about in Sunday school. This woman came with fear because she was frightened by Jesus and possibly by the crowd. She was so afraid that she was literally shaking with fear. Picture the scene. Here she is. She's this weak, poor person who would have been very humbly dressed. She spent her life in the shadows. And she was at Jesus' feet trying to defend what she had done while shaking so hard it probably affected her speech. And she told her story to Jesus in front of this crowd of people. It seems Jesus was being kind of harsh with her. Was Jesus being cruel here? Why would Jesus force her to do this in public? Well, we had an answer earlier in the Sunday school class. Jesus wasn't being cruel because, you know, Jesus is never cruel. He was being loving. He was personally establishing a relationship with this woman, which would eternally bless her. Jesus caused her to proclaim to the crowds God's gracious work of healing her. By the end of telling her story to everyone, everybody would have known what she had endured for the last 12 years and what a great miracle God's grace had accomplished in her life. Continuing actually that relates back to a 300-year-old statue of this woman. I mean, it absolutely turned her life around. She was healed, and with this action of making it so public, Jesus gave her life back to her. In Mark 5:34, it says this, Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus commends her faith, comforts her, and proclaims her healing after she's explained how it's all worked out. Her faith in God for her deliverance is what made all the difference, changed her life. She believed God could and would heal her, even though circumstances weren't looking like that was the direction it was going to go. But that belief motivated her to action. She wasn't sitting in a corner and giving up. It motivated her to take risks as she followed God's leading. It had taken 12 years for her to use up her resources on worldly fixes. In her condition and circumstance, it revealed to her the insurmountable weakness of that disease and her inability to fix her life. And I'm sure by the end of 12 years, her life was a pretty big mess. This led her to put her full faith and trust in Jesus as her only hope for healing. How about you and me again? How long has God been working in our lives, convincing us of the insurmountable weakness and inability we have to fix our lives? And do we believe that? Do we run to Him? Do we reach up to Him? Because His hand is reaching down to us. How long has God been working in our lives to convince us to no longer rely on ourselves and on our own understanding, but to rely on God who raises the dead? Jesus loves people. He loves them not for what they have. He doesn't love them for what they've done, and He doesn't love them for what they will become. He loves people because He overflows with loving regard for others. There is nothing we can do to earn Christ's love. We can only reach out to Him and receive it. And sometimes we think, oh, this bad thing happens to me and Jesus doesn't love me anymore, and what can I do to, you know, fix it? Go back to Him and ask for His grace. That's the thing to fix it. Because you see, He's trying to love you through all that. But to reach out to Jesus, we must no longer rely on ourselves. We can't be just hedging our bets with Him. He wants us to rely fully on Him. Our only hope for an eternally successful life is an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Son. In this relationship, we will experience the love of God, the love of Christ, which acts totally transforms a life. And you receive that and you get a sense of it. As that grows, it gets a stronger and stronger grip on our lives. And that love is deep and more satisfying than we can possibly imagine. And as you grow in it, you recognize that it's just the edge of it. In eternity, we'll get even a deeper understanding. In this relationship with Christ, we will experience the love of Christ that is deeper and more satisfying than anything on earth. And we will experience joy. Joy that's beyond anything on earth. There's short-term joy on earth This is the deep joy that comes from a relationship with another person. When a person truly experiences this, the only real response is gratitude and love for God and a loving compassion for others, because God loves others. We begin to take on his character, his priorities. Jesus' act of love applied to lives results in our act of love for God and our act of love for those who are around us. Instead of doing things because we should, it changes. We start doing things because we want to. We want to please God. We want to please Christ, who loves us abundantly. The circumstances in this woman's life prepared her to give up relying on herself and to seek God's intervention in her life. Those terrible circumstances that lasted for 12 years turned out to be a gift from God. This woman's life and deliverance became a testimony to the power and the love of Christ. The testimony was powerful because she was being outwardly delivered from an outward disaster. By the way, her testimony, she's still testifying today. We're 2,000 years later, and we're reading it in the Gospels. The statue isn't there anymore. I don't know how much past 300 years it lasted, but she is still testifying to God's grace. We need to be humble. And we need to be humble in order to overcome self-deception about who we are, about independent capabilities that we have. We can handle stuff. The only way we can handle anything is that God gives us the brains, the strength, etc. Nothing comes from us intrinsically. Humans, though, are stubborn. And we often need the pressure of circumstances to see our damaged hearts, our insurmountable weaknesses, and our complete inability to fix our lives. Then, when we get there, by God's grace, we're able to put our full faith and trust in Jesus, the Savior of the world, and receive his deliverance. His deliverance from living a meaningless life into living an eternally glorious, successful life. May none of us miss this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is difficult from our perspective sometimes to see what in the world you're doing in a life. But Lord, you always act in a loving way. And you always respond to those who seek you with all their heart. Lord, we thank you so. We thank you that you reveal these things to us. We thank you that you give us a peace and a contentment in the midst of these things, because we know you have promised to shape the things of this life, the good things, the bad things, shape them for our blessing if we are your child. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.